This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
All I have to do is mention the four names of the four main characters on this program, and instantly, most, I'd say 95-98% of people will know what show I'm talking about. It ran in the 90s in particular. I mentioned the name of Jerry, George, Elaine, and Kramer. And you know I'm talking about Seinfeld. What's intriguing to me is watching even reruns, I have found this to be true. A psychologist in the 90s said, if you study the programs that happen on the TV show Seinfeld with Jerry and George and Elaine and Kramer, what they do to solve their problems is always, always worse than the problem itself. When they're dealing with a difficulty, they come up and they talk about lying and deceiving people, and trying to fix a problem, resolve an issue. What they do to solve their problem turns out to be worse than the problem itself. Welcome to the club, because that's how you do it sometimes, and I do. If you're honest, you know that there have been times where you've had a family situation, a situation at work, a situation involving one of your children, where what you did trying to fix a problem just made the matter worse. And down deep, you know it's true. And so this psychologist commenting on this in the 90s said, what those four characters needed was wisdom. Wow, he's right. Wisdom is what we talk about today from the Word of God, and I want to define my term. Wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view. Wisdom is looking at everything that happens, not from your point of view, not your spouse's point of view, not your kid's point of view, but from God's point of view. And when you do that, there's something that happens in your soul and in your spirit that changes the way you look at everything when you look at life from God's point of view. And today, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the book we've been studying for 4 or 5 weeks, and will continue when I get back next month, will be talking about wisdom, the importance of getting wisdom in your life, seeing life from God's point of view. Today, he says wisdom protects the possessor of wisdom. Wisdom has a protective quality and a protective capacity that most people don't even understand. We're in the 7th chapter today of this book we're preaching through. Futile is the name of the series. Get smart or get wisdom today. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. You need to underline that in your heart if you don't underline it on the page. Death is the destiny of every man and woman. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. Doesn't make sense, but we'll talk about that. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, talking about a fire that's underneath a kettle, the crackling of thorns, something that burns up quickly but is consumed. So is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Anger lives in the lap of fools. I think King James has the word bosom, the bosom of fools, meaning the deepest part of you. That's where anger lives, in your spirit. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom's a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge or wisdom is this: wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. This is a passage that totally, truly lends itself to verse by verse. That's what I'm going to do today. Verse 1 says, a good name is better than fine perfume. How important is your name to you? Don't raise your hand, but there's some of you that don't like it when people make fun of your name. Maybe there's something unusual about your first or last name. And maybe you didn't like the way people made fun of it, perhaps growing up. But let me tell you something, your name represents you. And isn't it interesting, Solomon, the wealthiest man that ever lived on the face of the earth, said, a good name is better than the finest perfume, the luxurious cost of perfume. A good name is better than that. What's your name worth to you in terms of what it represents with your life? I want to tell you a powerful story to illustrate it. Keith Krill is a minister from Washington State. He says, I grew up watching Kyle Rote Jr. play soccer. Kyle's father was Kyle Rote Sr., obviously, who was an all-pro NFL player in the 1950s. He was the captain of the New York Giants for 10 years. What is so fascinating about after Rote's death, Kyle Jr. said, of all the compliments and awards his dad received, one stood above the rest. 14 of Kyle Rote's senior former teammates named their sons Kyle. What a compliment. 14 of the players that he played with named their son after this man. I'm not saying that the basis for the validity of your name is how many people are named after you as a man or woman. But what does your name represent? When people hear your name, do they think honest? Dishonest. When people hear your name mentioned, do they think angry? Peaceful. Do they think a solid example or a shady example? And the list goes on. You can fill in the blanks from there. What do people think about your name? And all I'm saying is Solomon begins this passage by saying a good name is better than the finest perfume. What does he mean when he says the day of death is better than the day of birth? It's better to go into a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. There are things that you learn in death and around death that you don't learn in any other way. Folks, I can relate to this personally because in the last 2 weeks with my dad dying on August 2nd, we went into a house of death recently. Just like some of you, many of you have gone into a house of death maybe in the last year, the last 2 or 3 years. And you know what I'm talking about. There's something very sobering about being around death for this reason. The person who never thinks about death doesn't think much about life. Would you listen to that again? The person who says, I don't talk about death, we don't think about it, you probably don't think about much about your life. It's understanding the inevitability of death that helps you to appreciate life. You know, I didn't say this in the first two services. I'm not even sure why I'm saying it in this service, but those of you that are married, unless there's a divorce in the future for you, one of you is going to say goodbye to the other. You say, why would you say that, Randy? That's awful. No, that's real life. That's real life. And when you understand the destiny called death, unless the Lord's return prevents it, you don't understand and appreciate the life you have, because I say it often, every day is a gift. Today is a gift that you received from the Lord. Tomorrow's a gift that you haven't received yet. Next week is a gift that you haven't received yet. Next year is a gift you haven't received yet. And isn't it amazing how James points out how presumptuous we are? Well, next year I'm going to do this. In 5 years we're going to do this business deal. We're going to pull this business situation together in 3 years, and we don't even know if we have tomorrow. I understand that in New England, I just read this week, that in New England, if you were to visit old churches, you obviously would notice more churches in New England that have a cemetery in the churchyard. But what I didn't know is what the author of this article said, that early on, in New England, the churches did not have stained glass windows. They were clear glass in New England. And he said there was a reason for it. That when the minister stood in the pulpit and he looked out the window of the church on the side to the left or right, he saw tombstones, gravestones. And when the people were standing for worship and they would look out the window, they would see gravestones. Everything that happened every Sunday was a reminder about death. You couldn't come to church without being reminded. You couldn't look out the window of the church without being reminded. And you couldn't leave the building without being reminded. And people who never think about death rarely think about the importance of life and every day that counts. I think it's a great illustration. What's it mean in verse 3 that sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart? Solomon wasn't saying to be obsessively sad. We studied last week about the seasons of life. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance and there's a time to take and a time to give. And he was talking about the irrevocable cycles of life. And so he acknowledged that there is a time to laugh. But you don't laugh your way through life. You grow through life, through all the experiences, both good and bad, and there are things that you learn at a time of death. There are things you learn in the negative things of life that you don't learn in any other way. Verse 5 says, it's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Can I tell you what a song of fools is? You deserve a break today. That's a song of fools, in a sense. It costs more to buy this product, but you're worth it. Song of fools. What it means is there are so many voices in our culture today, so many advertisements, so many print ads trying to get you to think, you deserve our product. You deserve everything that's coming to you. And after a while, you know what? You start believing that. And we forget that all of life is a gift and all of life is a grace. I want to spend some time on verse 9 because this really is a gut issue of life for people. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. There is a spiritual dimension to anger that most Christian people refuse to acknowledge. Would you listen to that again? There's a spiritual dimension to anger. Anger is not just a personality thing. I don't know how many times men have said, well, that's just my personality and they better get used to it. It's not just a personality thing. There's a spiritual dimension to anger that most Christian people fail to realize. That's why Solomon says, don't be quickly provoked in your spirit, because that's where anger happens, in your spirit. It's not a function of your personality. It's a function of the spirit. I'm not a big fan of Dr. Wayne Dyer on public broadcasting, and I consider him a modern guru today. But there's one thing he said recently that really struck me on one of those programs. He said, when people have a problem with severe anger, he said, I believe it's a form of insanity. Wow. That speak to anybody? When people blow up and they go into a rage, he said, it's a form, in his opinion, a form of insanity.
Well, tomorrow on Cross Hope, I'm going to illustrate this with a powerful story, I think, by an 18-year-old young lady by the name of Ariana from Texas. I want you to hear her story. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word for our website, crosshope.org, to listen to any message you've missed and to find out more about a ministry we call Cross Hope Radio. Well, all this week you're listening to the fourth message in the series from the book of Ecclesiastes. The series is called Futile, the Meaning of Life. We're in chapter 7, particularly right now looking at a verse that talks about anger, where it says this, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Lap of fools is an expression that means the deepest part of your being. I call it your spirit. Anger resides in your spirit. Listen to the story we tell today. God bless you.
You know, one of the most insightful things I've read about anger in a long time was from an 18-year-old girl from Texas by the name of Ariana. She said her dad was a full bird colonel in the U.S. Army. She said our family moved frequently. She said I really resented the fact that I would get to know somebody. And then a year or two later, dad says we're moving, going to another base. And she said, I grew up resenting it. I resented my dad because of it. And she said she developed an angry spirit because they were constantly moving. And she really had some interesting insights. This is an 18-year-old girl. My anger was planted, watered, and fertilized every day by me. Anybody relate to that? My anger was planted, watered, and fertilized every day by me. My anger became my character. My anger became my personality. It was my DNA. I didn't know how to react to any situation in life unless I was angry. There's some people in this room in every service today that can relate to that, that you don't know how to react to any situation unless you're ticked, unless you're angry. And that's how she described herself. I was an emotional landslide, and I didn't understand why. And then she said this, my anger stole my youth, and it made me age faster than necessary. What's anger done to you? She said her anger stole her youth and made her age faster than necessary. I'm learning to forgive myself, my parents, and those in the past, present, and future for their flaws. 18 years old and probably says more about anger than a lot of people in their 50s, 60s, and 70s. That's why the Bible would say in James, a man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. That's one of the most powerful statements in all of the Bible about anger. Man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. What does it produce? Just the opposite. Anger, if left untreated, will produce the unrighteous life that Satan desires. Does that scare anybody? It does me. If man's anger does not bring about, produce the righteous life that God desires, then it tells me by default, anger, left untreated and not dealt with, will produce the unrighteous life that Satan desires. Let's talk about wisdom just for a minute or two. Verse 12. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge or wisdom is this: that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Why is it that wisdom is the one thing God says, freely give, but we don't seek it? Maybe today, the most righteous thing that could happen to you, the most religious thing that could happen to you or me, is for you to go home and at some point today say, Lord, would you give me wisdom in my marriage? You know what? He'll do it. Lord, would you give me wisdom in dealing with my children? He'll do it. Lord, give me wisdom in dealing with people at work. He'll do it. Why? Because wisdom is the one thing that the Lord says I'll give freely to every man or woman that asks. One that caught my attention in particular was a program about the kamikaze pilots of Japan during World War II. I found out some things I didn't know about. For instance, one of the things they pointed out in this PBS program was that when a pilot would get into his plane and the people assisting him would help him in, the cockpit of the plane was sealed shut from the outside. There was nothing that man could do to open that cockpit to jump out. No parachute. I didn't know this, but fuel was limited. There was only put enough fuel in there to get to the target, the identified target. Everything was geared, get this, when you got in the plane, everything was geared to dying. That's what you did because you're a kamikaze pilot. And an author commenting on seeing the same show that I did says this: we are in a sense kamikazes too. Our being has been permanently sealed inside of our bodies, and we've only been given enough fuel to make it maybe 70, 80, 90 years or so if we're blessed. Death awaits us all, but we, perhaps like the kamikaze pilots, choose not to think about it, but rather the mission at hand, that big project at work, our vacation plans for next month, that term paper due on Tuesday. So many things on our minds, we haven't really taken the time to think about death. Besides, who wants to think about it anyway? But failing to think about death usually means failing to think about life. He's absolutely right. Failing to think about death usually means failing to think about life. George, Jerry, Elaine, Kramer, solving their problems, did everything to make our problems worse. And so it is with you and with me. We've got to have wisdom, and we've got to seek wisdom with all our hearts, realizing that wisdom protects the possessor of the wisdom. That's a promise. It's not a suggestion. It's a promise of Scripture. What would happen today if every man, every husband, every father in this room said, Lord, give me wisdom this week? Things will happen in your life that haven't happened before. What would happen in the life of a wife and mother, a single parent, just says, Lord, give me wisdom to deal with what I have to deal with this week? God could do things dynamically in your life if you give him the permission to give you wisdom. Seeing life from God's point of view, it not only makes a difference in how you live, but how you die. This is not a message about morbidity. You know, it's all downhill from here, and we might as well give up and just wait for the end. That's not what it's about. You give your life to the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. His name is Jesus. Those of you that listened to a recent message on radio that played from several years ago, I confessed that I used to say something that I thought was profound. You know, I was impressed with me at funeral homes. I'd be at a funeral home and maybe a young person had died, and I would say in front of other people, maybe even a group of students, you know, death is the ultimate reality. Death is the ultimate reality. And people say, boy, that's right. That's an interesting thought. That's a profound thought, Randy. And I told on the radio how I was convicted in my spirit that that's one of the stupidest things I've ever said. Death is not the ultimate reality. Jesus Christ is. If He is the way, the truth, and the life, He's the ultimate reality. If He's the resurrection and the life, He's the ultimate reality, not the small change thing I was talking about, being death being the ultimate reality. Death is reality, but it's not the ultimate reality. Jesus is. The sooner you acknowledge that, the better. Your life's going to be different. Your death's going to be different. Your eternity's going to be different because you believe in the ultimate reality, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray to Him right now.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.